Now go ahead, grab your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, we're going to camp out this morning. So as you're turning there, I'll share a couple of stories from my missionary days when we were down in Colombia. One of the kind of most terrifying pieces of our missionary experience was not anything we experienced, but what would happen sometimes to the students we were working with. Living in a big city where there's quite a bit of petty crime, periodically they would get mugged, basically. And so some of these were really terrifying experiences. I remember one in particular, just the sweetest little 16-year-old girl got pulled off public transportation, pulled off a bus at knife point at one point. And, you know, that's a scary experience. You don't know what's coming when you're getting pulled out of, you know, the place where you are and whatnot. Fortunately, they just took her cell phone and her money and stuff. You know, it wasn't a big deal. But you know, even telling that story, you still just get the what-ifs, you know, attached to it. So it had a few stories like that, not many by any means, but every now and again. Then you kind of get a separate type of story where the mugging still happened, but you didn't feel quite as bad for the kids involved because they sort of walked right into it, like asking to get mugged. So the one I remember most clearly, there was a girl of the same age who was very obviously not Colombian, okay? So light hair, light eyes, light skin, freckles, I mean, the whole thing. Just clearly North American, clearly a foreigner, therefore, down in Colombia, which means you're a more likely target to get mugged, of course. And so with all of that in mind, she decided fairly late at night to walk under one of the main bridges in the city. And not wise, right? I mean, if Red Hot Chili Peppers taught us anything, they taught us that. This is not the right place to be. Yeah. I knew like four of you would get that, but it was worth it still. So I mean, what happened, it was exactly what you would expect to have happen. It was the opportunity presented itself. It's like fish jumping into the boat, right? And so they robbed her. I mean, that's what's going to happen. And you're kind of, again, left going like, I feel bad for you, but I also think maybe you could have done something to prevent this. It would have been pretty easy, right? Like you were knowingly walking into a dangerous situation without any consideration of what the consequences would be, right? Now, it is no secret that the digital age has transformed the nature of sexual temptation. You're just picking up with us this week. We're in a series on Proverbs, Proverbs 2.0, Wisdom for a Digital Age. So we're looking at what the book of Proverbs has to say about, you know, the new digital world that we live in. And we couldn't possibly consider that without considering sexual temptation, right? And Proverbs has quite a bit to say about this. Well, I mean, just consider some of what has changed with the digital landscape, though. Obviously, the availability of sexual temptation, it's everywhere now. I mean, we're inundated with it. Whereas, you know, not that long ago, for example, if you wanted pornography, you had to drive to the seedy part of town and find that one place that sold it. And you think about the anonymity factor as well. I mean, what if somebody sees you pull in? What if you run into a church member there? It's going to be awkward for both of you, right? I mean, there are all sorts of problems attached to this. Well, that's all gone now, right? I mean, it's everywhere, and at least there is the illusion of anonymity attached to it. We all, for the most part anyway, carry around portable portholes to pornography in our pockets. And so, I mean, it's everywhere. Again, illusion of an anonymity, important to say. We've seen with some of the hacks of Snapchat, Ashley Madison, things like that. There is no anonymity, not at all, but at least we think that way. So between the availability and this anonymity factor, I mean, sexual temptation has just taken on new, exponentially more present forms. So you know, how do we deal with this? What wisdom does Proverbs have for us in this area? Interestingly, Proverbs, in this passage we're going to look at, Proverbs chapter 7, it really shares a story similar to what my friend, the student, went through. And we got somebody who was walking in the wrong part of town at the wrong time of day and really should have known better. There's a very similar moral to the story, right? I mean, I think we're going to pull out of Proverbs 7 here if you want kind of the big idea at the outset. It's pretty simple. It isn't worth it. It just isn't worth it. Sexual immorality isn't worth it. Giving in to sexual temptation isn't worth it. And it isn't worth it, especially once you know the danger, the lie, and the consequences. Those are the three things we're going to look at from this passage. The danger, the lie, and the consequences. So let's start with the danger. Proverbs chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 just to get us started looking at the danger. My son, keep my words and store up my commands in you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Very different tablet than what we have today, right? As long as we're talking about a digital age. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And to insight, you are my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. So what do we have here? We got a father addressing his son. Right, it's just the way Proverbs is written, which means, of course, we're talking about sexual temptation coming in the form of an adulterous woman. If you're here this morning and you're a female, invert it. That's fine, okay? That's not really the important part of this. What is this father doing, though? He's begging his son to cherish wisdom, all right? To store up his words, even, in his heart, because he knows the danger that this will keep his son from. So there's this this display of parental affection, right? I mean, this is how love is manifesting itself in this father's life. Now, why? Why is he begging his son to treat wisdom like a sister, you know, to keep a wisdom that close to him? Well, it's to keep him from sexual temptation. And again, in this case, Proverbs has sexual temptation personified as an adulterous woman. That's the temptation that lurks for this youth. Now, again, we got to modernize the story, right? I mean, there are probably not going to be walking through the neighborhood and you know, a woman's going to come at the doorstep and go, hey, come over here. That's not how it works today, right? But it's going to be a pop-up online or something like that, right? The opportunity is going to be there. And so to make the point of how dangerous this is, the father shares the story of a simple, that is not wise, right? A simple youth, somebody who has no sense. And the fact that he has no sense is evident by the fact that he is walking directly into danger without consideration of the consequences, right? I mean, my friend, the student that I had, shouldn't have been walking under that bridge at that time of night. She should have known better. She was basically asking to be mugged. Well, so it is here, right? There is a danger lurking. It's the wrong time of day, and it's the wrong part of town, and yet this youth is either unaware or unconcerned about the danger. And in either case, Proverbs says it's folly. Now, the digital world is in many ways a dark underpass in the dodgy part of town. Right? I mean, there's very real danger there, and yet many of us are either unaware or unconcerned, and it is folly in either case. I mean, just some stats to scare you mostly, but these are real stats that probably have some personal awareness of, even. Given the overwhelming availability of pornography, for example, and the illusion of anonymity, almost half of all people in this country regularly seek pornography out. Half. It's a huge number, right? Among men, young men, ages 13 to 24, the number is 75%. 75%. The number drops a little bit if you're talking about Christian youth, 13 to 24, young men. 41% still feels like a big number, right? Over half of men 25 and up are regularly seeking out porn. Again, the number drops a little bit for Christians, drops to 23%. That's still 1 in 4. Feels like a huge number, right? Well, you think women probably not going to struggle as much in this area, which is certainly true. The numbers are better. They're still terrifying. I mean, among young women, again, 13 to 24, it's a third at this point. A third. And again, the number drops a little bit to 13%. I mean, 13% feels like a small number in some ways. And yet, I mean, when you're considering the number of individuals involved and the danger involved, it's a huge number, right? And that's just people who are regularly seeking pornography out. If we were to talk about exposure, which seems equally dangerous, numbers are much, much higher. 90% of kids ages 8 to 16, 8 to 16, that's the cutout, are exposed to pornography. And almost All of that is online exposure, of course. By the time they reach 18, by the time they graduate high school, 80% will have had multiple hardcore exposures to pornography. It's going to mess with your mind, right? The average age that someone is first exposed to pornography is 11. 11. That's why we have the middle schoolers up in the service with us today, right? Now, average means, of course, some people will come across it later. Some will come across it much, much earlier. You got older siblings, you got friends with older siblings, that number's going to drop, right? I had older brothers. I started at 5. That was my age. I'm on the low side for sure. But you can see how serious this is. And much of it is accidental, in the sense that you're not seeking pornography out. It's not like you turn 11 and you go, I think I want to find this. It's finding you instead. Certainly was my story. Kyle told me I was able to share his story as well. So he was in middle school, right about that average age, right? Was at a friend's house for a sleepover and was presented with it, right? Not seeking out, didn't want to see it, and yet there it was. No surprise then that this will concern you a bit if you're a parent, and if you're a teen, it's going to make you angry with me because this is going to make for some uncomfortable conversations on the car ride home. What can I say? 71% of teens admit to hiding their internet exposure from their parents, either by deleting their browsing history or, more likely at this point, by using the private browsing features that every major internet browser has. I use Google Chrome. It's called incognito mode for that one, but most people just refer to it as porn mode because that's obviously what it was invented for, right? And then there's smartphones, of course, which add a whole new dimension to this discussion, right? As I mentioned already, we just get to carry it around with us, it seems. Well, half of teens have smartphones already, and you know that number is climbing every day. And that doesn't even take into consideration the iPods and whatnot that have internet capability as well. What does that mean? This part's really terrifying. About 1/5 of teens are engaged in sexting, in sending nude or semi-nude photos of themselves to their friends, usually through something like Snapchat, where it supposedly disappears, right? But we all know that that's a lie. So almost 1/3 of teens have received a nude or semi-nude photo from someone by the time they leave high school. A third. And 61% of those who do send these say they were pressured to do so, which brings in whole new issue, I suppose. Dr. Harry Schomburg, who's probably the foremost Christian counselor when it comes to sexual sin in the country today, says this in his book, Undefiled. In the world of the internet, boys and girls are still looking for information on sex, but in this generation of children, sex is now looking for them. That's the danger, right? Just about can't get from point A to point B anymore without having to go under that bridge in the dodgy part of town. I mean, this was my experience. Again, I'll share my first exposure to online pornography. I'm one of the younger ones in the congregation, I realized that, but still did not grow up in a digital world. This happened when I was in high school. And so my first online exposure came when I was researching a paper for my English class. Just about can't get from point A to point B without going under the bridge, right? It's there, and it's going to find you. You don't need to try and find it anymore. What does this mean? I mentioned last week, as I was preaching on a very different topic, that the reason why sinners listened to Jesus, even when he called them out of their sinful lifestyle, is because it was so clear how much he loved them, right? I quoted Mark 10:21, where it says that Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and loved him, and that's why he spoke, right? I want to do that for you now, okay? I want to look at you and love you enough to tell you a hard truth, speaking especially to parents. Many parents are not just seeing their kids pass under this dodgy underpass, but are actually dropping them off there carelessly, day in and day out, actively engaged in exposing their kids to this. Let me say it. I'm going to say it bluntly. I'm going to say it uncompromisingly, and I'm not going to walk it back. Giving your children unrestricted access to the internet is sinning against them. Is that blunt enough? Giving your children unrestricted access to the internet is sinning against them. Because we know precisely what will happen if this is the case. Now, some of you may look at me and go, you don't have teenagers yet. You don't know what you're talking about. And that's true. I don't. But I've been working with youth for the better part of a decade. I've worked with hundreds upon hundreds of teenagers. I have yet to work closely with any male teenager who did not struggle with pornography. Some of them had gotten out of it, you know, it was a season, but absolutely every one of them admitted that there had been a struggle at some point. I obviously don't work as closely with girls, even still. I had the uncomfortable situation in my last pastorate when I had to sit down and mediate a conversation between two parents because the one parent had discovered that the other parent's child, a 13-year-old girl, was sending nude photos of herself. And they'd gotten around not only her middle school, but the high school as well. You see what I'm saying, right? This was a girl who was in our youth group, actively involved in our youth group. She didn't miss church. She was absolutely a good little church kid, whatever that means. You see how serious this is, right? I'm going to read something just so that I can be harder than I'm allowed to be by letting somebody else say it for me. This is Russell Moore, who's one of the foremost Christian cultural commentators in the nation today. He has this blog post. I know I said you shouldn't read blogs, so here I am, hypocrite. It's fine. Deal with it. Smartphones, tablets, and Christian parenting. I'm going to read the whole blog post, if you don't mind. Moore writes, "I have lots to be grateful for, but one of my recurring thoughts of gratitude is also really sad. I'm grateful to God that as a Gen Xer, I came of age right before the digital revolution. That's because I know that I would have been swept away in a world of temptation that I could not have handled, and I'm not sure what that would have done to me. I say this is sad because I know that my children's generation and every generation hereafter has to contend with temptations I didn't know. As I think about this, I'm increasingly perplexed by professing Christian families giving their children smartphones and tablets with unrestricted internet access. It's not that we don't have the data to know what happens when sexually forming minds are exposed to pornography. And it's not that we don't know the kind of pull to temptation, especially among young males, that comes with the promise of sexual fulfillment with the illusion of anonymity. It's not that we don't know about the way unsavory characters use the internet to troll for naive children to exploit. So why would you put your child in a situation of that sort of peril? Seems like dropping them off to that dark underpass in the dodgy part of town. Given what we know about sexually developing adolescents and pre-adolescents and the internet itself, it is impossible to rank unrestricted access to the World Wide Web in a category with allowing your child to watch television or to freely roam the neighborhood. It's more akin to sending your adolescent son to a strip club for the night because you trust him not to look up from his Bible, or allowing your adolescent daughter to grow marijuana in her room because she likes the bud as a decoration. We ought to know better than this. And by we, I don't mean Christians ought to know better. It's worse than that. We as human beings ought to know better. It doesn't take the indwelling Holy Spirit to know that turning a teenager or preteen loose with unrestricted internet access is insane. Jesus described the fatherhood of God by noting that no one, not even an evil person, would give his son a serpent when he asked for a fish. Why not? It's because natural affection propels a father to seek to protect his child from something harmful. Sadly, though, we see a culture, even among Christians, all too often, that is willing to give a child a serpent as long as he really wants it. After all his friends have access to venomous reptiles, and we don't want him to feel different. Plus, we think he's trustworthy as a snake charmer. Brothers and sisters and friends, this is madness. Don't get me wrong. I think the digital revolution is largely a good thing. I think children should be reared to see technology as a tool to be used for kingdom priorities. But there's far too much at stake to turn a developing psyche loose with no boundaries, with a technology that could psychically and spiritually cripple him or her and a future family too, for a lifetime and thereafter. Technology is good. Turning our children over to the cyber wilderness is not. The key word is unrestricted, right? Nobody's saying your children shouldn't be allowed to access the internet. It's the unrestricted piece. I mean, do you give your children, your teens, even unrestricted access to anything? They turn 16, do you give them unrestricted access to your car? Do you give them unrestricted access to their time? Even absolutely not, right? So it should be here. Proverbs 6:27 says this, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" Real simple question, right? It applies here. Because many of us are not only scooping fire into our own laps, but into the laps of our children as well, and we will get burned. Let's turn now to the lie, verses 10 to 20. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, "Today I fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon." So what happens in the underpass? Well, exactly what we would expect to have happen, right? Danger appears and makes an invitation to this senseless youth. Again, danger, in this case, personified as an adulterous woman. In verses 11 and 12, they get at her shiftless character, right? Kind of an amusing description. And then verse 13, we see she has a brazen face. Brazen meaning she's so accustomed to her sin that she no longer feels any shame when she engages in it. Proverbs 30, verse 20 puts it like this. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I've done nothing wrong." Right? So sexual immorality has become for her no different than eating a meal, and you don't feel bad when you eat a meal. So it is here. Now, the question I have is, why is this youth duped by an obviously untrustworthy woman? This does not seem like the sort of person you should be listening to. We know she's untrustworthy because at the end she acknowledges that she's cheating on her husband. She's incapable of fulfilling even the most basic vows that she has made, and yet this is the woman he decides to listen to. Why? Well, it's because of the lie, right? The allure of sexual temptation. What it is that she promises, what it is that she's offering him. And he sees this as an opportunity that he can't afford to miss. Right? This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and hashtag YOLO, you know, I got to take advantage of this. I mean, what's going on here? There's spices, you got good food, sheets of Egyptian cotton. I mean, this is the real deal. Plus, let's not overlook verse 18. Come, let's drink deeply of love. Wink, wink. We're not talking about sacrificial, selfless love. No, we're using a euphemism for sex. That's what's going on here. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." Be zealous for the fear of the Lord. We've talked about that, right? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. A right understanding of who God is and who we are in relation to Him will lead us not only to dread punishment, which is what fear suggests to us in English, but also to have this awe of who He is. And then the fact that a God like this could love us. We're supposed to be zealous. We're supposed to have that on our mind. Our heart's supposed to burn with that knowledge. And yet the beginning of this verse says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Now that's an interesting one. Why would we be tempted to envy sinners? Well, it's pretty simple, right? I will say, this gets easier with age. The more you watch people engage in life-destroying sin, the more you see the consequences of that action, the easier it is not to envy sinners. But when you're young, like this youth here, middle school, high school, college, there is always this sense you're looking around at what other people are doing and you ask the question, am I missing out? Am I missing something fun because I'm supposed to be following God? I mean, look at what my friends are doing and I'm getting dropped off at youth group every week, right? I mean, and that's clearly how this youth is thinking, envying sinners. You know, I've heard about this. This could be fun. Again, this is my chance. I'm going to take it. But here's the problem. Sexual immorality promises what it cannot deliver, cannot possibly deliver. And the key word is that same word in verse 18 that we were winking at, right? Love. That's what sexual immorality promises and yet does not offer. Make no mistake, all sexual immorality is a quest for intimacy. Intimacy. And by which I mean being fully known and yet fully accepted by somebody else. That is what we are after with sexual immorality. Unfortunately, though, of course, it can only ever give us a false intimacy, Nothing close to the true intimacy that we were made to enjoy. I mean, you get this woman, she's talking about love, and you're going, are you crazy? What does this woman possibly know of love? Of what it means to commit to somebody, to keep a covenant, to sacrifice self for the sake of someone else, which is what love is. Again, she's cheating on her husband. She doesn't understand this at all. And so it is with all sex outside the covenant of marriage. It is a false intimacy that cannot deliver what it promises. As humans, we were created to enjoy deep, true intimacy. It is built into who we are as those made in the image of God. We are made to enjoy a deep, true, real intimacy with God first and foremost. But even then, we were made to enjoy it with humans as well. We're going to get to Genesis in just a few weeks here. We're going to get to this famous line, it's not good for man to be alone. Right? We're made for intimacy. We see this, again, without stealing all my thunder in the next few weeks, Genesis 2, before the fall, before life-destroying sin entered the world, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. What does that phrase mean? Intimacy, right? Completely known, literally laid bare before each other, and yet unafraid, right? I mean, unashamed because they knew they would find complete acceptance in the absence of sin. True intimacy. But post-fall, this breaks down pretty quickly. Again, we'll see that when we get to Genesis 3. Because now there are innumerable hindrances to true intimacy. I mean, to be fully known and fully accepted at the same time, that seems like a pipe dream, which is why so many of us navigate our relationships with a fear of rejection, a fear of abandonment, multiply examples. We find real relationships difficult to navigate, and so we seek solace in false relationships instead, because they're easy to control. We can get what we want from them, we think. I'll be blunt again. You don't have to talk about your feelings with porn stars. They don't care about your feelings. They can't even talk to you because they're just on a screen. The sexuality that you pursue can be entirely self-centered. You don't have to worry about loving somebody sacrificially, which is difficult. And best of all, there is no possibility of rejection with a picture on a screen. Never going to look at you and go, I don't think so. Granted, there's no possibility of acceptance either because there's no relationship there, but at least in your mind, there can be. The point is this, all sexual immorality is a misguided search for love. Love. And I think that's true especially digitally. It is not about sex. It is about love. It's about intimacy. It's about finding value or worth or admiration or acceptance, all of these very basic longings that we have as humans, but it can't deliver. I might add, by the way, this is why people pursue sexual immorality despite the very obvious consequences. Lose your marriage, lose your kids, you can lose your job pretty easily, happens regularly. And all sorts of things can happen, and yet you have people engaging in it still. Why? Well, because what they're looking for is one of the deepest longings that we all have, and so they're willing to pay the price. There's this deep thirst within us that we all need to satisfy. And so what do we find? Let me give an illustration here. I mean, imagine your plane crashed in the desert, sole survivor, something like that. So there you are, trapped in the middle of the desert for a while, not sure if you're going to be rescued. Sun's beating down on you, skin's broken out in blisters by this point because of the sunburn. Lips are cracked, bleeding with thirst. Your throat is burning. And you start looking through the airplane wreckage, hoping to find something. And you come across a can of motor oil. You think you're going to drink that the first day? No. By day three, maybe just a little, just to wet your lips, just to coat the throat, just to stop that burning from happening. This is where most of us are when it comes to sexual immorality. Anything to satisfy this thirst. The problem with the illustration, though, is that it's completely false, even if we feel it to be real, because we are none of us stranded in a desert. We are camped right next to an infinite oasis. Cool, life-giving, refreshing water. His name is Jesus. If we drink of him, we'll never thirst again. Right? It's there for us. What porn promises, what sexual immorality promises, it can't deliver. That's the lie. And Christ is there offering what will satisfy. And we turn from him foolishly. What are the consequences then? The last section, chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave leading down to the chambers of death. So you get this series of ominous images, right? Giving into lust is like, well, I mean, it's like an arrow piercing your liver, right? It's like a bird getting caught in a snare. You're like an ox going to the slaughter. It's like drinking motor oil, right? You do not even really realize what you're doing, but it's going to kill you. I haven't tried it. I don't know how quickly it's going to happen, but it's not going to go well for you, right? And it culminates in verse 27. Her house is a highway to the grave. Leads down to the chambers of death. And this is the banquet in the grave, our title this morning. Banquet in the grave, the promise of a feast that delivers only death. Shane and Kyle and I, we meet weekly to kind of go through the passage and talk about how to share what God has for us. And Shane had a nice line this week, so shout out to him, because I just plagiarize him most weeks, and I'm going to let you know that it's him. He put it like this: answering lust's call is an appointment with death. All right, just every time. Answering lust's call is an appointment with death. And that's what this passage is saying. Now, you read this and you go, isn't this a bit much? I mean, really? So serious? Appointment with death? The banquet in the grave? Like, this is exaggeration. Frankly, maybe it even is worth it, just a little bit. You know, again, just motor oil on the lips, no big deal. How bad could the consequences really be? Well, increasingly, because of the digital world and the impact that pornography has had on so many people's lives, even the secular world is beginning to figure out just how damaging pornography is. And there's a new website that's been up for just a few years, fightthenewdrug.org. The new drug is pornography, just spoil the surprise for you. Details different types of consequences. It goes into great depth. You can read about all of these. Very interesting. The consequences of digital sexual immorality. It breaks it down into three categories: the world, the brain, and the heart, and what happens with each. So I'm just going to summarize very briefly. Again, I'd encourage you to check it out and get more information. But the world. Porn warps a culture's ideas about sex, and that has culture-wide ramifications. At this point, pornography is the new sex education. And they're not getting it in schools, and where they get that too, but that's been replaced by pornography. All of the research indicates that kids who are exposed to pornography engage in sex sooner, and the types of sexual behaviors they engage in are much, much riskier. More and more common that people are doing things that have been clinically proven to devastate the human body, and yet this is just where we are at this point. It puts an unrealistic burden on young women in particular. Because everybody's been exposed to pornography, which means now every woman is expected to perform like a porn star. And crushing, crushing burden leads to violence as well. And we saw this with the 50 Shades of Grey, you know, best-selling book, and then became a movie as well. Pornographic, quite obviously, literally led to people dying and trying to mimic some of what happened in the movie. But even apart from that particular perversion, there still is, been proven that pornography will just lead to domestic violence, leads to the breakdown of families. And pornography leads to divorce. time and time again, the breakdown of families. We know that the breakdown of society never is far behind the breakdown of the family. And here's what they call porn's dirty little secret. Porn's got a lot of dirty little secrets, but this is the main one. Viewing pornography of any sort is without question supporting human trafficking, the slavery of women and children primarily. You think, well, no, I'm not engaged in that type of pornography. It doesn't matter. You're creating a demand that somebody is going to fill. And they do it in this way, actively support. I mean, this is, I'm saying this as somebody who was engaged in pornography for a long while. As I said, I started at age 5. It was built into me for a bit there. Right? That means I participated in the enslavement of women and children. That seems like a serious consequence. The brain, then. Porn, as brain science develops as a science, they've been able to see what this does. Porn changes the hard wiring of your brain, changes the way your brain functions, because you're exposing your brain repeatedly to high dosages of chemicals that it really wasn't meant to experience. Dopamine, the primary chemical there, has the exact same effect on you that drug use does. Repeated exposure to pornography is no different than repeated exposure to cocaine. Leads to the same sort of, Fight the New Drug would call it addiction. I don't like that term personally because it makes it seem like it's a disease and you don't have any control over a disease. That's not the approach Scripture takes to sin. Scripture uses the term slavery. I think that's a better term here. But absolutely leads to your enslavement. It becomes harder and harder to stop the more you engage in it because your brain has changed, which of course leads to escalation. Escalate, you know, the law of diminishing returns. You need to do more drugs to get the same high. It's the same thing with pornography. Escalate in the nature of the pornography you seek out, or you move on from pornography. You go from viewing prostitutes to visiting prostitutes. And then the heart. The motto of Fight the New Drug is porn kills love. It certainly does. Porn kills love. The real intimacy that we discussed earlier, the intimacy that we're actually after. It kills love because, again, porn encourages selfishness when the heart of love is self-sacrificial. Right? I mean, covenant. It's commitment. It's not me. It's the other person, and porn kills that. Ironically, and again, all the research shows this, it leads to less sexual satisfaction and increased loneliness. And that's just what it does to you, and I think it's fair to say that not as concerned about you if you're engaged in this. What does it do to your partner? Obviously destroys them. What they're trying to say, really, is that you're so busy chasing a fantasy that you miss the reality that you're living with, the intimacy that you could experience. That's just part of the heartbreak of pornography. Of course, Scripture talks about this third one, right? The area of the heart. Talk quite a bit about the heart in the Bible. And this would be what we would call the hardening of the heart, right? I mean, that's what happens. When Scripture talks about a heart hardening, it's not a good thing ever. It does not end well for those people. It's immensely dangerous. Here's the way Hebrews 12, 16, and 17 puts it. Where did Hebrews says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. He had hardened his heart sufficiently that he inherited all the blessing that was to be his, he rejected in favor of what? A mess of pottage, right? I mean, a moment's satisfaction before the hunger would set in again. But he'd hardened his heart sufficiently that repentance became impossible for him. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, make sure this doesn't happen to you. Just a few verses earlier, Hebrews 12, 14, it says, make every effort to be holy. Use this verse before, right? Make every effort to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There is no possibility of salvation apart from holiness. It's not that we earn our salvation, but if Christ saves us, he will sanctify us, which means we will grow in holiness. If that isn't happening, you aren't saved. We're talking about a hardening to damnation. It's like the rich young ruler. Again, the story I've already shared. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, sell your possessions because you are enslaved to wealth. Come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away dejected. Why? Because he would rather have hell and his sin than Christ and the promise of everlasting life. Which means, really, there's a fourth consequence that Fight the New Drug just doesn't get into, and that's the consequences in our relationship with God. We cannot pretend that this won't lead to our destruction. I heard a preacher preach on this recently, in fact, and the question he asked in the middle of all this is, where is the fear of the Lord? Which fits our context very well here in Proverbs. Is there no fear anymore? Who God is and what he expects of us? Proverbs 14:27 says this, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death." That's what the fear of the Lord is supposed to be doing. Having, again, that right understanding of who God is and who we are in relation to him does this. Again, not just a dread of consequences, but an awe at his relentless love that will turn us from the snares of death. Exactly what we're talking about, sexual immorality. I even love the way it says it. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. There's that infinite oasis. Are you thirsty? Great. He's got you taken care of. You don't need to seek this in another place. So let me wrap up with this, with some applications, some steps we can take. Proverbs 22, verse 3, a proverb that I've already read in this series. "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." A lot of indications that there are a lot of simple among us who are going to keep going and pay the penalty. Just overall, 54% of people who engage regularly in pornography aren't bothered by their porn use. Okay, that's the world, sure. We know there's sinners there. What about in the church? This stat's incredible. I mean, absolutely, where is the fear of the Lord? Only 1/3 of Christian porn users feel guilt. Only 40% of Christian porn users don't want to keep looking at porn. And only 1/5 of Christian porn users are actively trying to stop. The simple keep going and pay the penalty. That's actually kind of a generous way of putting it. I prefer Proverbs 26:11 puts it a little bit more strongly, a little bit more honestly. "As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly." That's what's going on. But there is another option, right? The prudent see danger and take refuge. Okay, so we see the danger that's coming. We've seen the danger that's coming. Turn around. Do something else. Seek refuge instead. I'm going to talk to two groups kind of simultaneously here. On the one hand is those of you who may be engaged in this sort of sexual immorality and who are looking for a way out. Prudent, see danger, and take refuge. The other group is for parents who at this point are giving their children unrestricted access to the internet. Prudent, see danger, and take refuge. How do we do this? How can we be those sorts of people? So for those of you who are struggling with this actively, first is seek heart change. Heart change. Okay, this is where sin comes from. It's not the behavior. It's the heart that produces the behavior. Behavior comes from the heart. Jesus is very clear about that, which means it won't stop unless the heart is changed. And here's the good news. Heart change comes from God. He changes our hearts. So what's our first step? We have to apply the gospel to our hearts. Beg him to change us. That's how we seek heart change. Confession and repentance, right? This isn't who I want to be anymore. And scripture's clear. Some of us hit this in the membership class this morning. Confession happens in community. James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another." This is absolutely a community effort that needs to happen, which I know is difficult because pornography causes shame. We don't want to bring that. Scripture is very clear. First thing you got to do is bring it out of the darkness and into the light. That's where it will wither and die. So come talk to me. Again, I've struggled with this. I'm not going to judge you. Come talk to somebody who can help, because you're going to need counsel and you're going to need a path to recovery. And the community can offer that. One of the things that you do when you struggle with sin, especially when there's an enslavement in place, any sort of addiction, is you make sure that there is no time unaccounted for. Right? I mean, that's what needs to happen. Like, you picture somebody who, again, the world uses the term alcoholism, makes it sound like a disease. It isn't. The Bible calls it drunkenness. you had somebody like that and you were ministering to them and they said, you know, you're to say, what are you doing Friday night? And said, yeah, you know, I don't know. I'll figure it out, something. You're not going to let them go, right? You're going to say, absolutely not. What are you doing Friday night? I need to know what you're doing, who you're going to be doing it with. Because if you're left on your own, I know where this goes. So it is here. It's the exact same thing. No time unaccounted for. Parents, this is what we mean when we say restricted access to the internet. Nothing your kids can do that you're not aware of on the computer. Fortunately, the church has been working on this for some time. There are some wonderful resources, digital resources, available to us. Covenant Eyes is without question the industry standard in this one. Covenant Eyes comes from Job chapter 31, verse 1. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on any young woman. And so what does it do? It can filter the internet. Filters are only so effective, but it records absolutely every single website you visit and sends the list of those visits to an accountability partner. And actually ranks them also, so it can say, you're going to want to read this one, trust me, versus other ones that you can probably skip past. You know, BibleGateway.com, they don't mark that highly, you know. That's kind of how it works. You got smaller kids, another app, and Kyle could tell you more about it, is actually developed by Disney. Disney, not a friend of the evangelical church by any means, but they understand how dangerous this is. An app called Circle. So if you want more information, speak to Kyle in particular. Because he's actively involved in youth ministry, still is on top of all this stuff. He's got the latest information. As a church, we take this very seriously. I just want to let you guys know some of what's happening here. That moving forward, every staff computer will have Covenant Eyes on it already. Kyle and I have both had Covenant Eyes on for about a decade. I mean, it's just part of who we seek to be above reproach and all of that. We're doing that for every staff computer as well. Everybody who uses either of the computers in the office will have a Covenant Eyes login so that there is no time unaccounted for. Brought this up to the deacon board as well, to have them, you know, as leaders, you know, called to be above reproach. If this is something they'd be interested in, they were overwhelmingly so. I mean, without any dissent whatsoever. So the deacons are going to have Covenant Eyes on their computer as well. Again, this is just to say we're taking this seriously. We're not going to let ourselves go into this dodgy part of town, right? So parents, if you've got questions, if you're interested in getting something like this going, again, speak to Kyle. You can speak to me as well. Ultimately, what we're saying is we need to cultivate a faith in future grace. Talked about this just a few weeks back in Titus, right? Cultivate a faith in the promises of God and what He offers us. Believe that there is a deeper satisfaction found in Christ than anything the world has to offer. Quit drinking motor oil and drink from the fountain of life. Pursue real intimacy, real joy, not the cheap substitution that the world offers. Because sexual immorality isn't worth it. But Christ is. Let's pray.